We read God's Word this evening as that is recorded in the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The text that we consider is verses 11 through 18 of John 20, which we will not reread. The Gospel according to John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John chapter 20. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, and in whom we behold glory, the glory as of the only begotten of Thee, our Father, full of grace and truth. And so grant that this evening, as we hear Thy Word proclaimed, that we might grow in faith in Him, and edify us and build us up by Thy Word, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and the operation of His Spirit in our hearts. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text this evening is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, which we will not reread. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, and yet not only today. In fact, if we were only to consider the resurrection of our Lord once a year on Easter Sunday, we do poorly as Christians, because the resurrection of our Lord is so integral to our faith and our life as believers, so foundational to the Christian faith. And every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday when we gather together corporately and officially for worship is a celebration of resurrection on the first day of the week, remembering that blessed first day so many years ago when He arose from the dead. As we said, the resurrection is so significant and so foundational to the Christian faith, this event that took place so many years ago outside the walls of Jerusalem. And the significance is taught throughout Holy Scripture. The very detail with which the gospel history records the resurrection of our Lord and the appearances and the grave clothes and all of those things testify to the significance of the resurrection. But then, of course, the significance really taught in a negative way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is so bold as to say this: if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. That's how significant is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider that this evening again. And we do that by considering together the gospel according to John chapter 20 and the appearance to Mary Magdalene. Now in Mark chapter 16, we learn that this was the first appearance. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And it's recorded for us in this chapter. And this chapter, and this text in particular, verses 11 through 18, very much bring out the significance of His resurrection. And also the significance that the resurrection seals, namely our adoption as sons of the living God, as we will consider. But strikingly, in John chapter 20, the Lord also connects together the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. And that's perhaps a connection that we do not always remember. But that resurrection that commenced His glorification must needs proceed to His ascension, so that already on that Sunday morning, Jesus is telling His disciples, I must ascend. And so that also brings out the import and significance of this chapter of this inspired history. And so let us consider John 20, verses 11 through 18, under the theme, Jesus' appearance to Mary. Noticing the first place, the appearance. Noticing in the second place, the prohibition. And finally, in the third point, the errand that Jesus commissions Mary to perform. Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, the name Magdalene comes from the place where she grew up, Magdala, which was a city on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mary Magdalene from Magdala. And she was a disciple who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, as is very evident from John chapter 20. And how did it start? Well, we learn that Mary was one who in whom seven devils dwelled. She was possessed with seven devils until the Lord Jesus came and by His voice cast out those devils, freed her from that bondage, and made Mary Magdalene His disciple. No surprise then, with a miracle like that, that Mary followed the Lord all His life long, ministered to Him, and was ever near Him. She belonged to that group of women that ministered to Jesus all His earthly ministry long. We also learn that Mary was there at His crucifixion when she beheld her Lord dying on the tree. Mary was there when they took Jesus' body off of the cross, Joseph and Nicodemus. She saw that. Mary was there when Joseph and Nicodemus buried the Lord in Joseph's tomb, saw Him wrapped up in the linen grave clothes, saw the spices and the ointments applied to His dead body. And now early Sunday morning, she with a group of women go to the sepulcher. Now when you read the other parallel passages, you find out that they came with spices in hand, which means that they came to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. And they came for to finish the job, as it were, and finalize the anointing before Jesus in His body lay for good. And so early Sunday morning, and we say early because John 20 verse 1 says that it was still dark, they set out to go to the sepulcher. Now one of the reasons that we say they is because Mary herself in John 20 verse 2 says, "We know not where they have laid Him." But picture this band of women now leaving their house, going through the dark streets of Jerusalem, finding their way to the sepulcher. But as they get closer, and as the twilight of the dawn makes things more visible and more visible, as they get closer, they perceive that the tombstone, about which they had wondered, who will roll this away for us, is gone. And instead of a stone over the door, they behold the black mouth of the grave. And at that point, fear entered into their hearts. Mary Magdalene, seeing that, she figures the worst. And so she turns around and darts back to Peter and John. And she barges into the door and she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him." At that point, Peter and John set out to see what is happening. John outruns Peter. John gets there first, but Peter, of course, being Peter, when he gets there, barges right in. John looks in, sees the clothes, sees the napkin, and we read that John saw and he believed. And so the disciples, Peter and John, go home. But what about Mary? There, Mary was left outside of that tomb, outside of that empty tomb. And what a lamentable, pitiful in the deep, real sense of that word, scene, Holy Scripture draws here with respect to Mary Magdalene. This now lonely, grieving disciple outside of this grave, figuring that someone had stolen away the Lord's body, disconsolate. She's weeping audibly. But then that weeping subsides and she takes a look into the tomb and inspects it in more detail. And we learn that she saw two angels, verse 12. See, she seeth two angels. Now, her response to the angel's question does suggest that she didn't really have it all straight that these were angels from heaven here in the tomb. But be that as it may, the angels ask her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying?" And those angels in their minds must have been thinking, "Mary, don't you know? The Lord is risen. Be glad, rejoice. Christ is risen from the dead." But she figures the Lord is still dead and now His body is who knows where. And so the angels, having asked that question, Mary responds, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now understand that for Mary, it was another blow, as it were. She had already experienced the blow of seeing her Lord die on the cross, had already received the blow of seeing her Lord wrapped in grave clothes and laid in a tomb. But now this is another blow upon it, because now she doesn't even know where the body is that she came to minister to, although dead in her estimation. And so no surprise that she weeps outside of that sepulcher. It's as though she lost him again. And then that appearance and that exchange with the gardener, at least as Mary thought him to be. We read in the text, verse 14, "When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Now, he wasn't there before. Mary turns in to look more closely into the tomb. She begins turning around, and lo and behold, there's a man here that was not there before. But Mary, in the midst of her grief and anguish, figures that this must be the gardener, because they are in the garden where the sepulcher was. Now, how is it that Mary recognized not that this is Jesus? How is it that she did not perceive this at the first? And if we go to Luke chapter 24, you recall the history of the travelers on the way to Emmaus, and not a little detail that Scripture records, when Jesus appeared to them, it says that their eyes were holden from recognizing Jesus as Jesus. And so again here, it pleased the Lord, and it was the Lord's will that Mary at the first should not discern that He is Jesus, but that there be this exchange between Mary and the gardener. The gardener asks, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And again, what brings out just what kind of grief Mary was experiencing. If someone were to ask you a question and you responded the way Mary did, you might take an affront at just how boldly she enters into the question. But she gets right to it. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Sir, if you have borne him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Her mind and her heart was consumed now with this pain of having lost the Lord's body. And at that point, Jesus reveals himself to Mary. And he reveals himself to Mary by his voice. And Jesus, by his voice, caused himself to be known as Jesus. Mary began to turn, and then she heard his voice. A voice that she recognized, a voice that she had heard before, and a voice that she would never forget. And Jesus says, "Mary." And at that point, her heart must have skipped a beat and begun to pound, because she knew exactly whose voice that was. That's the voice whereby the Lord had cast out of her the seven devils. That's the voice that by which Jesus had said her name throughout his earthly ministry. And now she hears that voice again, "Mary." It is the Lord. And Mary says, with that familiar title with which she addressed the Lord throughout her history with him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And then Jesus says, "Touch me not." Exactly the thing that Mary wanted to do in that moment, wrap her arms around him or around his feet, embrace him, never let him go. And Jesus says, "Touch me not." Now we'll return to that in a bit with the second point, but before then, notice this, that Jesus revealed himself to Mary by his voice. And you might say to yourself, how wonderful that would be if the risen Lord addressed us by his voice and we heard his voice. Well, Jesus says we do. John chapter 10, the great shepherd who calls his sheep by name. And who says in verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." We hear Jesus' voice through the preaching of the gospel. Just as really as though we were there ourselves in that resurrection history outside the tomb. And Jesus called us by name with that voice. We also learn too from John chapter 20 and throughout Scripture what kind of power Jesus' voice has. That was a powerful word that He spake to Mary. Mary, a power whereby He revealed Himself to her. A voice that entered into her heart, irresistible, transforming as it were, so that she, irresistibly, she says, Rabboni. Christ's voice had its effect on Mary. And the fact that we address the Lord Rabboni, Master, the very fact of faith evidences that the power of the Lord's voice has wrought in our hearts by the Word and by the Spirit, so that we too with Mary and the church of all ages say, My Lord, or Rabboni, and with Thomas, My Lord and My God. Powerful voice. Touch me not. How do you explain that? And why is it that in that moment, when Mary wanted to do that very thing, Jesus prohibits it from happening? Well, notice what the reason is not. And the reason Jesus says, touch me not, is not because it was absolutely forbidden a man to touch the glorified body of the Lord. It's not because of that. And the reason we say that's not the reason is from the several texts in the accounts of the gospel that show us the disciples touching and handling Jesus' body. Matthew 28, verse 9, the other women on their way back to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to them, all hail, greetings, and they hold Him by the feet. Even in the book of John 20, verse 27, Jesus commands Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold My hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into My side, and be not faithless, but believing. And also Luke 24, verse 39, we find Jesus commanding the disciples to handle Him, to touch Him, and to be assured that He is risen in His body. So the reason Jesus says, touch me not, in John 20, is not because it was absolutely forbidden a human being to touch the glorified body of the Lord. But then how do you explain it? And Jesus Himself explains it for us in the reason that He attaches to the prohibition. And that's verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to My Father. He must ascend. And because of that, I am not yet ascended to My Father, Jesus says, touch me not. So how do we make sense of this? Well, the book of John is full of Jesus prophesying of His ascension that must take place. John chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved Me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for My Father is greater than I. In John 14, verse 28, that expression, I go away, comprehends everything from His death through His resurrection into His ascension and His departure in the body out of this world, out of the earth. Or again, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He must ascend. He must ascend. Why? That having ascended, He might receive the Comforter, the Holy Spirit promised by the Father, and pour out the Spirit upon the church, and come again in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to take up His dwelling place in our hearts. It is expedient for you that I go away. He must ascend and take His place at God's right hand and rule with power and glory over the church, over all things. And He says that it's profitable, it is expedient for us that He go away. What that means then is that the period of time between his resurrection and his ascension was only an interim period. It was a temporary period that was not going to last and may not last. His resurrection demanded that it continue with his ascension and going away out of this world. There must be that advance. And so closely does Jesus knit these together that we see it is inconceivable that there should be a resurrection without an ascension. That resurrection must proceed into his ascension. And now recall the prohibition. Touch me not, Mary. Mary would have Jesus stay on the earth. She would have loved it. Wrap her arms around Jesus' feet and never let him go, never let him ascend. And so Jesus teaches Mary here that the old way, he has not arisen to return to the old. He has not arisen to resume the old way of things before his death and resurrection. But that with his, he has arisen from the dead for to ascend unto his Father in heaven. And Mary must know that. I must ascend, Mary. I am ascending. And the way things were before, things have become new. Things have become better. Touch me not. In relation to that, this passage also teaches us, and as it taught Mary, that the earthly aspect and the earthly manner of fellowship that she had enjoyed with Jesus before his resurrection, that is now going to be superseded by the spiritual fellowship, by the Spirit, Jesus Christ having ascended. Again, consider the way it was before his cross. She had enjoyed a fellowship with the Lord that had that earthly aspect of sight and touch. She enjoyed his bodily presence. She fellowshiped with Jesus' bodily present in front of her. But things have changed. And through his resurrection and then through his ascension, Jesus was going to bring about and elevate that fellowship to an even higher fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom he would pour out upon the church. The fellowship that we enjoy with the risen and ascended Lord through the Spirit and by faith. And so touch me not, Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. That old way and manner of fellowship with me, bodily present, sight and touch, it's going to become much better. There is going to be this advance. There is going to be this heightening and elevation. Fellowship with the risen and ascended Lord through His Spirit. That's better. That's better for Mary, and that's better for us. And Jesus teaches us that lesson in John 16. He says, it is better for you, it is expedient for you that I go away. We might be tempted to think, what a joy it would have been if Jesus had remained on earth and we could go visit him in the flesh and have that earthly kind of fellowship by sight and touch and speak to him with our own mouths, mouth to mouth. Better that he go away. Better that he give us the Comforter. With the sending and the dwelling of the Comforter in our hearts, Christ himself has come in the Spirit and dwells with us spiritually. And that is real fellowship indeed. And therefore we thank God for the ascension of our Lord. Now Jesus says, touch me not, but he also has work for Mary. And he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He enlists Mary now as a messenger in his service for to bring the word of the gospel to the disciples, and particularly the word of the ascension. That's striking. He does not say, go tell my brethren, I have risen. But he tells Mary to tell his brethren, I ascend. I am ascending, contemplating it as a present reality That's how close, that's how sure, that's how certain his ascension shall take place upon his resurrection. Tell them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, ascension implies resurrection. A dead man does not ascend. And so Mary bringing the word, I ascend, was also implicitly bringing the word, I have risen from the dead. So it implied the resurrection. But again, notice how Jesus has Mary and his disciples to have their eyes on his ascension. This is only an interim period now while he is in his body on the earth. And now let the church be looking towards his ascension. That's the idea there. And that ascension would be for their good. And Jesus says, my Father. I ascend unto my Father, and then later, my God. For Jesus, that ascension was a homecoming, as it were. The Father had sent him. He came into this world to do the will of his Father in heaven. The will of his Father which led him to the cross of Calvary, on which he atoned for our sins. He spake the words of the Father all his life long. And now, having risen, he relishes the thought of returning to his Father in heaven. Jesus is going home. And not for himself only, but for our interest as his brethren. Jesus also says, my God. Verse 17, and how do we understand that? Is not Jesus himself God? And the answer is yes. Jesus is very God. According to his person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, according to the divine nature that he possesses from all eternity, Jesus is God. But here in verse 17, Jesus speaks according to his office and capacity as mediator, the Christ incarnate, the servant of the Lord, addressing God, my God. And now included and embraced in this verse is a wonderful gospel. He says to Mary, tell my brothers that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And that word your there, oh, how that makes the heart ring. What is the truth here? And the truth is the adoption of grace. That God has become our Father in Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That God has taken us in, that he embraces us in his fatherly arms, having washed away all of our sins, clothing us with a perfect righteousness. And this text teaches what is the great privilege of the believer. He has God for his Father and the Son of God for a brother. Now Jesus does distinguish here in the text, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. We have a common Father. We have a common God with Jesus Christ. But there's a distinction there in that Jesus Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And so he says, my Father in a unique sense. And we are children adopted by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And now consider when that word came into the disciples. When Mary brought that report back. Tell my brothers, go to my brothers. Yes, those disciples, my brothers. Yes, those disciples, Mary. Those disciples who were offended in me when I gave myself to the death of the cross. Those disciples who turned their back on me in the Garden of Gethsemane and fled away as far as they could. My brothers, tell them that. Yes, Peter too. Peter who denied me three times, calling down curses and oaths from heaven. Brother, tell my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. It points out the graciousness of this blessing of adoption. Points out the unconditionality of this blessing of adoption. Teaches us the truth that we read of in the book of Hebrews, that he is not ashamed. Not ashamed to call us brothers. Brethren, in spite of our unworthiness. Brethren, in spite of our sins and our sinfulness. Now, when we consider ourselves, we come up with so great reason that the Lord should be ashamed of us. As unworthy as we are, as sinful as we are, Jesus says, brothers, brethren, my Father, your Father, my God and your God. And that's the word of the gospel that we ever need to hear, the Lord calling us His brothers. Why is it now that this name with which He describes the disciples, why is it now at the resurrection? Why is it now where this shines so clearly through the mouth of the risen Lord? And the reason is that the adoption of grace that Jesus teaches here, even by calling us these things and saying these things about our relationship to God, the adoption of grace and this fellowship that we have in Christ, our brother, with God, is the fruit of His atoning death on the cross. And the resurrection from the dead sets the seal upon that death. And therefore, on this side, His cross and His resurrection, He declares, He causes to shine the blessing that is effected by His death. Our fellowship and our adoption as sons with the Lord our God. That's a word of joy. When you read the accounts of the gospel, you start with the resurrection of the disciples, fearful, Mary fearful, afraid, perplexed. Jesus sent them home with joy in their hearts. And Mary went and she told. And she said, disciples, Jesus has a word for you, brothers. He ascends. And He says He ascends to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And that same gospel word Jesus has conveyed to the church since then. He conveys to us by the preaching of the gospel, applying it unto our hearts by His Spirit. I am risen. I am ascended, brothers and sisters, for your interest and on your behalf. And therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Jesus Christ, Thy Son, who is risen from the dead, our Lord and our God, the one to whom Thou hast joined us according to Thine eternal purpose with an everlasting bond, a brotherly bond, and in whom Thou hast embraced us to be Thy sons and Thy daughters, an adoption of grace, Father, that is unassailable and that is secure in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so cause joy to spring in our hearts and to well up from our hearts and through our mouths into praise and thanksgiving to Thee, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. And bless us this day and the days to come with this sure word in our hearts. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and keep sin far from us in this night and in the week to come. Strengthen us for the battle ahead. And assure us that we have the victory. And thanks be to Thee who gives us the victory.